Good morning. It is a joy to be with you all this morning. It's been a joy to be with you all this weekend. I don't know how many rumors have been getting spread since this weekend. Okay, thanks. But I do have a little issue with time, and so I'm just going to jump straight in. So it's an honor to be here. It's a joy to be here. I would like to yield all of my time to the preaching of God's word. But thank you for having me. Let's jump right in. If you have a copy of God's word, let's open up to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be in chapter 7. And if you agree that we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke chapter 7, you can say amen when you get there. Amen. All right, there it is. Let me go ahead and pray. Oh Lord, bless us. Bless us as we consider your word. Bless us as we look to your son. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word, oh Lord, is truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 7. I wonder what you would do if someone spit on you. You're like, I need to know more before I answer the question. I know a man who went on a missions trip to a city in Ethiopia, and the most peculiar thing happened to him. There was a woman who was a beggar. It was an older woman. And she was asking him for money, and he was moved by her request, and he gave her some money. He gave her what he did not think was an exorbitant amount of money. It was a good amount of money, but to her, it was an overwhelming amount of money. She grabbed him by the hands, and she proceeded to softly spit. And this was super weird for him. He thought it was the most bizarre response ever to someone giving you money. And initially, it was actually very off-putting to him. But he had an Ethiopian Christian who was showing him around, and the man began to explain to my friend that her act was actually a way of her to show honor in blessing him. What seemed inappropriate was actually a display of great appreciation. It wasn't until it was explained to him that he was made to perceive the beauty of what might otherwise have been a very bizarre act. We're in the Gospel of Luke, at least you guys are, I didn't turn there. We're in the Gospel of Luke. We're in chapter 7, and if it's been a while that you've been there, that's okay. We're in a pretty famous scene of a woman doing a pretty strange service to Jesus. Shortly before our text in verse 36, Luke had just quoted for us the proverbial truth that wisdom is justified by all her children. You see that in verse 35. And then Luke goes on to introduce us to one of her daughters. Luke 7, verse 36, please hear the word of the Lord. One of the Pharisees asked him, that him is Jesus, to eat with him. And he, that he being Jesus, went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table, that's Jesus, in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who was touching him, for she is a sinner. Jesus, answering him, said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Anybody with student debt says, I can answer that question very easily. Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has just wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Saints, this is God's word. May the Lord bless the hearing of his word. And may he bless us to be those who keep it. It's one of those texts that if you just read slowly, you can say amen and go sit down. But I got a couple things to say. We're going to look at this in two movements. We want to consider an affectionate act and how Jesus leverages that for a teachable moment. Consider an affectionate act and then the teachable moment. First, let's just examine this affectionate act. Now, this section of scripture introduces us to a Pharisee who invites Jesus over to eat. And while they're there reclining at table, as people would do, they would often lean near the food and have their feet going outward from the table, a custom I think we should revive. A woman arrives and she performs a very special display of appreciation. On one hand, it seems a little strange at first, but as it gets explained, we're able to discern its beauty. Notice that this wasn't an exclusive meal. It was open to the public. I'm from Philly, and this reminds me of block parties people would sometimes have, where you would throw a party on your block, and the whole block gets invited. Someone would host the party. Someone would be responsible for overseeing the party, but everyone else was invited to drop in, and it seems to be something similar to that. Simon is throwing a block party. Jesus is the special guest, and everybody's free to come. And so she, knowing the invite went out to all, felt free to come. She was from the same place. Somehow a flyer for this meal made its way to her doorstep. She shows right on up. She seems to be right on time. We're first introduced to a Pharisee. I think it's significant that he's introduced by his title alone and repeatedly referred to it. We don't learn his name until he's called the Pharisee, 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 three times. Even though his name is known later, you see that in verse 40, that's not how Luke introduces him, because one of the aims of Luke's gospel is to help us know God's heart for sinners. He's a God who delights to show mercy. But sometimes people who claim to represent him don't. That's who the Pharisees were. They were a religious group of leaders who not only advocated for moral purity according to God's law, but they asserted themselves and they prided themselves on being the ones who actually have accomplished what the law requires. And you can hear it in how Simon contrasts himself with the sinful woman. Simon does not refer to her like she's one of who he is. He refers to her like she's one of them. And that seems to be the whole point Luke is actually highlighting, that there's a contrast. Luke seems to not want us to overly reduce this to just Simon versus the woman, but to see them each as representing bigger categories that we all fall into. We're one or we're the other. Just as immediately before this, we find that there were those who declare that God is just. That's before this little pericope in the text. There's those who declare God is just, and there's those who reject the purpose of God for themselves. And you see that play out in this narrative. Those who uphold the rightness of God, his judgment and what he offers, and then there's those who reject his purpose for them. And the people you think goes in each category isn't actually the one it is. You think the one who holds up God as just and right is the Pharisee, the guy who knows the Bible the best. But he's actually the one who rejects the purposes of God for him. And you got this sinner woman who you think is the one who rejects the purposes of God for her. She's called the sinner woman. But she's actually the one who upholds God as just. You got two kinds of people. And we're supposed to think, what kind am I? Each of those groups gets a champion in this narrative. Each of those groups is given a representative that encounters Jesus. The Pharisees as a group, they represent a kind of person. They are those who don't feel their need for God to save them. They don't feel their need for Jesus and his cross. They're those who won't humble themselves in his call to repentance. He says, repent and come into the kingdom. And they say, I don't need to repent to come into the kingdom. They're those who don't sense their soul's danger. Therefore, they don't see Christ as their soul's delight. The woman, however, also represents a kind of person. The sinners who know they're sinners. The first group you could say are the sinners that don't know they're sinners. The second group are the sinners who know they're sinners. They've felt the weight of shame. They know guilt for their sin. They're those who know that they are unrighteous and that they are undeserving. They know they have no hope in their own effort to ever stand before God. They've acknowledged their sin to God. They've humbled themselves in repentance. They've experienced the restoring influence of God's mercy. They are attracted to his mercy. They are made alive by his mercy. As the psalmist says, God's gentleness has made them great. And it's a mercy they've encountered in Jesus. This is a demonstration of the two ways to live. Either you can receive God's purposes for you through Christ, or you can reject God's purposes for you in Christ. Either you rely on your own goodness or you humbly rely on his. Those are the only two paths, the only two ways to live. And I think that's why Luke highlights and juxtaposes both people by what they are known for. Not simply who they are, it's what they are known for. This guy is known for his own self-righteousness, believing he's right enough in himself, Pharisee. This woman is known by her sin. She's a sinner. And Luke loves shocking everyone by showing them what Jesus thinks of both groups. It's the woman who gets center stage with the commendation. And again, you've probably been in a church long enough that some of the shock of Jesus's mercy has been lost on us. And I hope that if you're here today, you don't know the Lord, that you're able to feel the fresh surprise of how Jesus interacts with those who are sinful, morally dirty, and corrupt. The Pharisees introduces someone who's temporarily intrigued by Jesus, as most self-righteous people are. Teacher, go ahead and say it, teacher. I'm not going to listen to you, but say it, teacher. He's intrigued, but ultimately he's unmoved by Jesus. He recognizes Jesus as a special figure, but he's not someone he should surrender to. Like many, he's happy to have Jesus over for dinner, but is not willing to have Jesus as the center of his devotion in life. He's hospitable with his house, but not his heart. He honors Jesus in public, but doubts Jesus in himself. He doesn't own himself as a sinner. He doesn't stand in need of God's saving because he thinks he's good enough on his own. Part of why he thinks he's too good for repentance is because he sees himself as better than other people. Notice Simon was not shocked Jesus showed up to his house. You came? You remember when Peter meets the Lord earlier in Luke's gospel? They're fishing, and this is when it gets dangerous when I step back the time. But you remember when Peter meets the Lord? You can just send all of your complaints. I will respond to them on Monday. But you remember when Peter meets Jesus, they're fishing, not catching nothing. Jesus says, "Oh, try the other side." And then they get fish, they can't even pull into the boat, and Peter realizes who it is. Do you remember his first reflexive response is, "Depart from me, Lord. I'm sinful." Here Simon is, you're like me. You want to come over for dinner? I'm going to have the other Pharisee guys over, the other teachers. You want to come have a teacher's lunch? He's not shocked Jesus showed up to his house. He should have been shocked Jesus showed up to his house. Anybody who thinks, of course I'm God's child. Why wouldn't I be? Instead of being shocked that he would want me. He thinks he's better than her. I can't believe you let her touch you. How are you not shocked he's in your house? Notice what he says about her. If you knew who she was, verse 39, she's a sinner. Separating himself from her. And that's what the root of Pharisee means. It's to separate in the name of purity. The problem is he's actually separated from God, and doesn't know it. So he doesn't own himself as bad as others or as bad as God says he is. And he's here contrasted with the sinful woman who gets it. Twice she's called a sinner. In her introduction, she's called a woman of the city. What some might call a lady of the night. She was a woman of the city who was a sinner, a well-known sinner, which makes many commentators to think she perhaps was a prostitute. Listen to how one commentator puts it. He writes, she was a notorious sinner, one that was known by all to have been a person of a wicked life and conversation. A lewd woman, a vile prostitute, a harlot, commonly reputed so. And that makes sense why Simon, seeing her, would be able to reference who she was and what she was about. But despite what she was known as formerly, what Simon did not see was that she had been changed by Jesus. I think we're supposed to pick up on that fact that she's met Jesus before. This is not her first time. She did not come to be forgiven, but rather she came because she was forgiven. I think we know this because when she heard he was going to be there, notice she showed up ready to worship. So her old ID tag was still known in society, but she's rejoicing. She has a new name that's been written in glory. And while Simon showed some semblance of general respect for Jesus, it's the sinful woman who demonstrates gratitude in worship. And the reader's supposed to think, oh, which one of them gets it? I mean, look how she cherished Jesus. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping. At such meals, guests would essentially again lay down on one arm so the feet would be easily accessible for her to cry on. And being before her Lord, she couldn't hold back her tears. They poured forth, and it was enough tears to wash his feet. This isn't the cute cry, the single one that goes down slowly. This is the ugly cry that's pouring out from the eyes. And we know what that's like if you've experienced his mercy. The one who knows your sin like no one knows your sin, but who has forgiven you. Those eyes quickly turn into fountains of praise. This woman who was sick with sin, steeped in sin, stuck in sin, met the only one who could deliver her from it, and he did. That's what's beautiful about Jesus. He's the only one who can deliver you from it, and he does. He has compassion on us in our weakness. He has grace towards us in our failings. He forgives iniquity. He redeems from the pit. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. His mercy are not mere, but massive. And this dear woman learned the same sweet lesson that Paul did. The saying is trustworthy. It deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, even the big ones. Oh, as Jesus' grace overflowed for her, her tears overflowed on him. As Christ lowered himself to bring God's grace to us, she rejoiced to lower herself to honor him. And listen, her love was loud. The precious tears from her eyes, the glory of her hair let down. Just think about that. Ladies, feet and hair. 1 Corinthians 11 calls it a woman's glory. She's like, what better use of my glory than his feet? The holy kisses from her faith, the costly ointment from her flask, which is probably a reference to perfume stored in that kind of container, and all of it together, it just speaks loudly and clearly of her value of Jesus. What's clear is that both of them are loud, because that's what our responses are intended to be. Loud. We live loud in response to God's love. And what we get from Simon is he doesn't love his love. But what we get from her is she really loves his love. Oh, that there's nothing she wouldn't do for him, nothing she wouldn't hold lavish on him, nothing she would hold back from him. His mercy is undeserved, and he's to be adored and admired for it. He's to be esteemed and extolled for it. The lowest service for Christ is the highest honor for us. For his worthiness is truly all-surpassing. And just notice the focus on the feet. You might have heard of the book in the ministry, Focus on the Family. Well, here we're focusing on the feet. She's lavishing her love on his feet. Her adoration here reminds us of John the Baptist's reverence earlier, doesn't it? You remember how he referenced those feet when he saw the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He said, oh, Lord, I don't deserve to even touch a strap from a sandal on those feet. It powerfully shows us how the so-called lowest part of Jesus is worthy of the highest affection and deepest devotion from each of us. And you may be wondering, what's so special about those feet? Is it something just special about feet, or is there something special about those feet? Well, the special thing about those feet are who those feet belong to. Those are the feet of the Son of God. Surely the fairest Lord Jesus got the fairest feet. The one who took on flesh to pay for our sin, the one who came to walk where we walk so that we might live in the glory of where he's from, they belong to the Savior of the world. Those are the Savior of the world's feet. Though the earth is his footstool, those feet came and walked in our cities to declare that salvation had come down to man. Those feet, the feet of King Jesus, that would walk majestically on water, would get pierced at the crucifixion for our sin. Scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news, and never have any feet better fit that description than our Lord Jesus. Therefore, it was this woman's glory to give him honor. Let me lie at those feet. Let me kiss those feet. Let me wash those feet. Let me anoint those feet. Let me scrub them with my hair. Oh, she gets who he is. Do you? It seems like there's nothing Simon would do for Jesus. But for her, there's nothing she wouldn't do for Jesus. I mean, she has no shame in weeping for him in public. What better use of her tears? She has no shame in being undignified in public for a woman to let down her hair and then to use her hair for feet. But ain't nothing indecent about this. You remember when the ark returned to Israel and David was dancing before it? And because he was like, psh, God's presence is back with us. Like what? Took his kingly robes off and was just one of the brethren, happy, celebratory, doing all his priestly work as a child of God. You remember his wife was like, I can't believe you did that. How the king dishonors himself. She called him lewd. And remember his response? I will become more undignified than this. It's not for you, boo. But we need more of this. We need to sense not just the freedom to love Jesus this way, but the need to love Jesus this way. This is not just how we get to express what he means to us. This is part of how we witness in what he means to us. We want to gather for worship this kind of way. Let no one excuse this as some scene of uncontrolled emotions. The Bible won't let you do that. Some may be tempted to consider this and think, well, that's fine for her. She seems like a very emotional person. Of course, given her background, she'd be undistinguished like that, less civilized. I'm not that way. You might not be that way. That doesn't mean you shouldn't become that way. It misses the point. Jesus is going to go and correct this even for Simon. Simon, you don't understand what you're looking at. This isn't a lady who's crazy. She's the most sober person in the room. She's the most sane person in the room. What you're looking at is not me being unable to perceive properly. What you're looking at is the power of forgiveness. I mean, we just think about what he's forgiven you of, what he keeps forgiving you of. I mean, you got a bottle to crack open and pour on his feet somewhere. You don't understand what he's done for me. I don't even care who's watching. I'm here for him. The whole point is that this isn't uncontrolled emotionalism. This isn't spontaneous sentimentality. It's premeditated praise. It's calculated celebration. It's decided devotion. Listen again, verse 37. Behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned Jesus was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. She brought supplies, y'all. She packed her praise purse and she went on her way. Oh, I'm so eager to lavish my love on him. She packed a bag to praise with. She brought an offering of ointment. Her faith carried a flask. She was desirous to worship Jesus, ready to worship Jesus, sincere in worshiping Jesus. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Bless his holy name. Bless him with all that's in within me. Remember, he says, forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities. This woman had a rap sheet, and it was a long one, and she was mindful of it. Everyone else was mindful of it, but he forgave all of it. I wonder what we can learn from this affectionate act. Saints, don't get too civilized to be undignified in your devotion. Jesus makes sure that there's some things everyone takes away from it, and so this affectionate act gives way to this teachable moment. That's the second movement we want to consider here, this teachable moment, verse 40 through 47. After Simon dishonors her, Jesus says, I got something to say to you. I love Jesus. I love how he says stuff. It was a super trap, big trap. Simon walked right through it. You hear him talking? He said, I have something to say. Oh, say it, teacher. After we behold the right regard for Jesus expressed from this woman, formerly identified by the wrong things, we're brought into the thought life of the Pharisee. First of all, I just love everything about it. Notice Simon did not say that out loud. He said it to himself. So Jesus knows your thoughts. He says, she's a prophet. You wouldn't be letting her do that. I have something to say to you. I'm saying, teacher. Now, when the Pharisee, he said to himself, if he was a prophet, and then he shows he's more than a prophet. I heard what you said under your breath. And he gives him the story, and the story's clear and it's simple, and our Lord Jesus is the best at illustrations ever. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other owed 50. A denarii, a day's wage. So think about it, a year of salary versus like a month. There's a difference here. And Jesus says, neither one of them could pay it. He says, Jesus, you don't know anything about this woman. If you did, he said, first of all, I know everything about this woman. Let me talk about debts real quick. You have somebody who has a big debt and someone has a little debt, and neither one of them can pay their debt. And then let's just say they're both forgiven. The money lender, mindful they can't pay it, chooses to forgive their debt. And he asks a very simple question that has a very simple answer. Now, which one of them will love him more? And Simon is so proud, you hear it in his answer. I suppose. What you mean you suppose? The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt? Jesus is like, bingo. You got that one right. And then he applies it. What's actually happening here, Simon, is not that you don't know who she is that you don't know who you are. You know what she owes. You don't know what you owe. Simon misunderstood what a sinner was and what all sinners deserve. And Jesus says that's completely clear in his lack of affection for him. He loves little because in his eyes, he's done little wrong. A sinner, it's one who's fallen short of God's glory, missed the mark of God's requirement, failed to live as God commands, and is therefore under a most grave indebtedness to God. The indebtedness is not monetary, but it's honorary, meaning the debt isn't referencing money we owe. It relates to honor we owe. Jesus leverages the language and system of money and debt to communicate the language and system of sin and forgiveness. To sin is, whether somebody feels it or not, it is to repudiate the Lord as our creator. It's to deny his existence and his authority. It's to test his power, to reject his claims, to deny his character, to rebel against his government. It's to disobey his commands. It's to refuse to acknowledge his rights over us and his kindness shown to us. And it's a spit, not like the Ethiopian woman. It's a disrespectful spit that says, and do something about it. I heard what you said. I call your bluff. You're lying. That helps us appreciate some of why Scripture speaks about sin the way it does, as the true evil. For it dishonors the true God. It suppresses the real truth. Because of who God is, his perfect nature, his awesome glory, his right to be worshiped and held in the highest regard and esteem, his unchangeable goodness, his unapproachable holiness, the debt toward him for dishonoring him is enduringly catastrophic. How can you repay a debt like that? A debt so bad that God says it deserves death. And not a death into non-existence, a death that is sustained forever. How do you repay a debt like that? The answer is, you can't. You can't. It's a debt we all owe and we all cannot pay. It's so large a debt that it requires nothing less than the destruction of our body to carry out forever. Every physical body that has sinned against its eternal designer deserves and will receive eternal destruction. It's a debt that requires the destruction of the body and the soul. That's how serious the debt is. That's how serious sin is. That's what's behind being a sinner. To bear the image of God as we all do and then use his image to profane him with is a unique abomination in all of creation. There's a peculiar evil in a child striking their parents. But far greater is the evil of God's image bearers lashing out against him. God's glory is such that to be indebted to him for sin is an unpayable, agonizing balance. It requires payment under the expressed and unfiltered wrath of God. The writer of Hebrews reminds us of the certainty of that consequence and the terror of experiencing it. For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." What do you mean repay? You owe. I will repay you what you owe. The wages of sin is death. Vengeance is mine. I will repay you. And then he says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And look, without seeing our sin that way, we cannot honor God rightly without the right regard for our debt. We cannot possibly rightly regard his forgiveness. But when you start to bring out his abacus and you do the math according to his principles and you find how big that debt is, you come to see how massive his mercy is he offers in forgiveness. You'll forgive me for that? Most of us would say we want to be forgiven people, forgiving people, and there's things we would forgive, and we'll forgive big. But most of us can also imagine a scenario when, in left to our natural selves, you would hit our ceiling. God's mercy has no ceiling. As high as are the heavens above the earth, so great is the steadfast love he has towards those who fear him. Notice Simon's disregard of Jesus. Jesus is just not just a special guest Simon had. Jesus is the most special guest he would ever have near him. And as a special guest, he should have been washed. He should have been kissed. He should have been anointed. And Jesus should have been doubly so, because he's Jesus. But Simon did none of that, because he just thought Jesus was regular. Not only is he just a bad host normally, this is like, man, you didn't even give me the regular stuff. But he shows his soul is completely blind. There is only one response to experiencing Jesus, and it's not indifference. Jesus says, the reason you act that way, though, is because you don't know me. You're in your sin. You ignore your sin. And therefore, you've never encountered forgiveness. And then I love the turn in verse 44. You might miss it if you read it too fast, but notice the intensity of the moment. Jesus is here. Jesus being anywhere was always a big deal. The block's coming through. The town's coming through. Old girl came through, and everybody knows who she is. And then she starts doing stuff. Everybody's like, oh, snap. Crying. She's on the floor weeping, scrubbing his feet with her hair. Oil's coming out, which might have been her only precious possession, cracked over his feet, being poured out. And people are like, Simon's over there. Like, I cannot believe she's doing this. Jesus then addresses him in front of everyone. And then look at verse 44. Then turning towards the woman, he says to Simon. I love that. You think about how honoring that must have felt. Not just to hear Jesus defend your activity, to communicate his delight in you, but to stare at you while he did it. Let me tell you a story. You got all these debts, man. There's a big debt, little debt, and then man forgave both debts. Which one's bigger? Simon's like, I guess the bigger one. He says, that's right. And he looks at her. He says, Simon, I got something to say. Do you see this woman? It's not her. I'm just pointing at her because she's right here. Miss Barbara came up and said hi to me, so I'm just using you, Miss Barbara. But he turns to this woman and he says, do you see this woman right here? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. I don't know if she does what we often do when someone's staring at you. You get a little bit uncomfortable, but you can't look away. It's the eyes of Christ, which must have been even more searching. But it's the eyes of Christ, so it must have been even more comforting. Honored by Christ. The one who was dishonored, known as someone who is dishonored to everyone else. Known, seen. Looked on by the only eyes that matter in the universe, and welcomed, affirmed, cherished. She did everything you didn't do, and she did it with all she has. And then he says in verse 47, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many. You're right about that, Simon. You got a couple things right. My word picture, and that she's a big sinner. But all those big sins have been forgiven. And you know that because of how she loves. You know that because of how she loves. And we know you're not forgiven, Simon. And we know that because of how you love. He's forgiven little, loves little. Jesus isn't saying that because of the way she washed his feet, she's now forgiven. We can't wash our sins away. That goes against everything we just sang about Jesus, everything the Bible says about Jesus, and everything Jesus will say about Jesus. If you could just wash some feet and be forgiven, Jesus would not have went to the cross. What he's affirming is that her faith in him is real. That she's received something from him for real. And that the love she's showing is real. And it's a real proof and a real token that he's done something for her. He affirms that later, even in the last line, her faith. It's her faith. Your faith has saved you. Her faith has brought her peace. She's trusted in who Jesus is. She's trusted in what Jesus has come to do. She's trusting in Jesus' promise. And that's why she's forgiven by God. That's why she has peace with God. That's why she has a new identity, a new resume with God. The expression of her love flows from the forgiveness Jesus gives, and she's here in gratitude to show affection to the Lord for it. This is love, not that we loved him. It is that he first loved us and gave his son up for us, to be a propitiation for our sins, to be a payment for our sins, to be cleansing for our sins, to be an expression of his mercy on our sins. And Jesus is letting Simon know, I know her sin more than you know her sin. I've watched her entire life. But what you don't know that she knows is that I'm the sin forgiver. It's what I do. And I'm not despising sinners who come to me. I'm the friend of sinners. Oh, what Simon didn't know is that no sinners get to go to God. He comes to them. And when he comes to them, he makes them different. 1 Corinthians 6, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, maybe as that woman was, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. But something happened to you. You were washed. There was a fountain filled with blood that was drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And there have we, just as vile as that thief, had our sins washed away. You were that way, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You got justified in the name of the Lord Christ and by the Spirit of God. God always washes first. God always kisses first. God always anoints first. The affection is gratitude's recognition in response, always. We never love God first. Love shows itself only when love comes to know his love. God's love shows itself, then our love for God shows itself in response. That's what the gospel says. He's loved us, and he showed his love for us because he sent his son to die on a cross so that our sins could be put on Jesus, so that what's owed, the debt that's owed, it doesn't get erased and put under a rug. It gets paid for. All of it paid for. That's what the gospel, the good news is, that you're a huge sinner. You're a bigger sinner than you've ever thought you were a sinner. But God loves you. And he loves with a love that's greater than your sin. Jesus tells Simon, what you're actually looking at is love. Love both ways. What you thought is that I wouldn't love a sinner who comes to me. What you didn't know is I love sinners. I came for sinners. I desire to show mercy to sinners. I redeem sinners. Simon was one who separated himself for sinners. because he thought that was the most holy way to be. But he didn't know about the holy love of God. God is not a Pharisee. He does not separate himself from sinners. He's the Savior who comes to save them. He's not afraid to touch us. He's not ashamed to be with us. He's not afraid to put his hand and forgive us and make us new. He's not ashamed to look us all in the eye and say, "You're mine now." And that's what you see in that honor he shows her. He turns to her, he looks at her, he honors her, and he pronounces that honor in front of everyone. She's forgiven. And what a little picture this of what's going to happen on the last day to all of God's people. Remember Jesus said this, "Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven." He's going to look everybody in the eye and say, "They're mine." My friend looked on the woman from Ethiopia with a whole different honor when he was able to perceive what she was doing. It was appreciation. What began as something bizarre was turned into something beautiful. What might seem insignificant to some is actually very significant to others. It was stored up by my friend. While he's a good man, he's just a man. And here we see the God-man. Notice the Lord Jesus. Look how he looks with forgiving honor on a sinful woman's faith. Because as he's treated her, he'll treat each of us. And it's shocking, utterly shocking. It's supposed to be shocking. Simon was shocked. When this got over, jaw down. So everybody else too, and that's the point. His mercy is shocking. You just gonna forgive them? Yes. You love them? Yes. Do you even know what they did? Yes. It's supposed to shock. That's the angels. As Peter writes about the gospel, remember when he says that the angels are mind blown. Stooping, straining, trying to see and look into the grace that is ours in Christ. They are shocked. That's what the gospel shows, the shocking truth that where sin abounds, his grace much more abounds. And we get to share in that if we come to him in faith. You're supposed to have a response that's similar to everyone else. Who then is this? Shocked. So they all said, "Who is this that can forgive sins? Will he forgive my sins?" Faith. He says, "Your faith has saved you." That's what we get to offer to everyone even today. If you're overwhelmed with guilt, or shame, mindful of your sin and thinking that God is in any way afraid to touch you or draw close to you or have you and forgive you. Let this melt all of that away. I hope you can feel the warmth of the heart of the Lord Jesus. I hope you can sense the friendship he offers to sinners. That he's one who comes down so that we can go up. That he's one who went and died so that we can live. That he's one who washes so that we can be clean. Powerful truths are proclaimed through this section. And I hope you know the powerful taste of having dominion. There's those who, and don't worry, we're landing. There are those who deny their sin. And those who deny their sin cannot ever know forgiveness. They won't ever know forgiveness. There are those who, although they were deep in sin, have been renewed by forgiveness. And remember, the whole point is, which one are you? If you deny your sin, you're going to deny his mercy. It's only through accepting your sin and bringing it to Jesus that you can receive his full forgiveness. All this turns on what we do with Christ. He's the only one who can forgive And what we find in this text is that he's willing to forgive. He's not come down so that sinners would be afraid of him. He's come down to show that he is a friend of sinners. I hope that you know this love. And if you don't, you can. Trust the Lord Jesus. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Come to him. And he will have you. And if you know his love, if you've experienced his mercy, if you've been washed by his grace, then let us be found with a similar kind of devotion. Not caring what anyone else thinks, eager to lavish all our love on the only one who can forgive all our sin. Oh, dear Lord, these things are too excellent for our mouths to rightly explain. Your love is just too wonderful to illustrate or expound. I ask you, Lord, by your Spirit, would you apply your word with all the convincing proofs of your goodness and your mercy and your love for us, your friendship to us, and your salvation to us as sinners. I pray for those who may be here that don't know you, Lord, and I just pray that they would see that you welcome sinners. You know them, you're willing to forgive them. I pray for your people, Lord. Help us to not forget that we've been cleansed from our former sins. Help us to be effective and fruitful in your service. Help us to not be cold in our affection. Help us to remember how much we've been forgiven so that we might display a great degree of love. And I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.